Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we ask your blessings on our time together this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and discuss your word and look at the ancient people of Israel and our church today. Father, we ask that you lift our hearts, that you help us to engage our minds and our hearts together to realize the wonders of your word and everything that it has to offer to us. We ask that you complete the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that you bring us forward to understand what your words should mean, not as we would see it, but as you would see it. We thank you for this opportunity. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We're going into chapter 3 here, which is actually fairly short, but yet there is so much in it. Because we started with chapter 1 where Hosea is told to marry the lady of ill repute and have children and how to name them and how that should be affected by the relationship of God and Israel. Chapter 2 was all about the kids and the problems with Israel. And there was a lot of interaction there on how the people were going astray. And it is also shown how our life, how we look at the things in our lives that may not be good for us, and we sometimes choose the sin over the Lord. But as will happen repetitively in Hosea, chapter 3 brings everything together, but chapter 3 is actually all about forgiveness and repentance. It's about God's love for us as it should be for others. Now, we're back into the third person. This is the Lord talks to Hosea, but it's Hosea presenting the words that are going on here. Just really easy went through the basics of what happened. But chapter 3 starts out interestingly. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. We'll get into raisin cakes in a little while. It's actually kind of cool. But go again and love a woman. And in verse 2 he goes, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of cereal and a homer and a half of barley. Now, he went back, to be perfectly honest, and bought his wife back. But what you don't hear in here, we're not told who owns her, which in this case would probably be, this is the guy that's providing the home, everything that she's getting, her clothes, her food, the cute little trinkets, cosmetics, all the fun stuff. But we do know how much it cost Hosea. And just as a comparison, a slave at the time cost about 30 shekels. So she really wasn't half a slave in cost. Joseph was sold for 20 shekels. So she didn't even rise to the level of Joseph when he was sold. But we have the situation as we go into verse 3 and 4 here. Then I said, he's bought her back. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Nor will I also be towards you. They're not going to sleep together. And it's a probationary period. I'm taking you back into my house. You're going to be my wife. You have to stop with the messing around. You can't do that anymore. However, I'm not going to lay with you for a period of time. Your promiscuity will end. This in itself is part of the larger picture that God is also talking about with Israel. There are certain things that are not going to happen in here. They're going to be taken away. 4 and 5 goes into more statements on this. For the son of Israel will remain for many days without a king or a prince. without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterwards, the son of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in his in the last days. Now, there's a whole bunch of things going on here. The corollary of coming back, bringing the wife back into the house, although it's a probationary period. We're going to be back together. You are my wife. You are back to the family. This is where you're supposed to be. However, as with probations, there are certain things you're not going to, you can't mess around. We will not do the marital thing. But for all instances and purposes, we are going to be a man and a wife again. You are mine and I am yours. Now, if you look at the human side of this, for anybody that has been separated and then come back together in the attempt to bring the marriage back together, there is a lot of give and take here. There are certain rules you have to abide by, namely that which was drawing you apart has to be dealt with. And that's exactly what God is doing here with Israel, because the pillar that he talks about in verse 4 are those sacred pillars to Baal and the other fertility gods and goddesses. They're gone. They're to be taken down. You can have nothing to do with them. The ephod, which was a vestment, and the teraphim were small little items, the household idols. They're not allowed in the house anymore. You cannot have them. And God is telling Israel, these are forbidden again if you come back into me. So ground rules are being laid. It's also saying, and the important part is, someday, just like Gomer was brought back to Hosea, Israel is going to come back to the Lord. But it's going to be a while. That's a major theme in everything that we're going to see in Isaiah. Hosea is going to go ahead several times in chapter 6 and in chapter 12. He's going to beg the people of Israel, come back to God. They're going to refuse him. In chapter 5 and in chapter 7, they're going to say, no, we're not going to do this. And he's going to announce that they're going to return to Egypt. That is, they're going to return to bondage. That comes in 9:3, because they have refused to return to me, says the Lord. And that's also in 11:15. Finally, one day, Israel will come to her senses and say, I will go and return to my first husband. We talked about that when we talked about chapter 2, verse 7. That there is going to be a time when we smarten up and come back to the Lord completely, forsaking that which has happened. Gomer returns the husband. The people will return to Israel. I'm sorry, to the Lord. And that's an important note. Not only are the people going to come back to the Lord is going to accept them. Despite everything he said earlier, when you are no longer my people. But again, look at the time frame that's going here. We've already had a fair amount of time between the marriage of Gomer and Hosea and the children, and then her eventually moving out, which we get no information on that at all. But in the same way, look at all the hundreds of years that the minor prophets used, telling the people, God is going to separate you. You are going to pay for your transgressions. You are going to be punished. And that's a perfectly natural thing. Now, Hosea has been called the prophet of God's love for what he says here. The Hebrew word for love occurs four times in verse 1 alone of this chapter. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. I love that. And the different types of love are very significant, because we can put them in our own lives in our own time. The first love spoken to is the love of the paramour, which it's an adulteress, it's an illicit affection, it's the kind of feeling a man has for another woman's wife. It's a sort of love, it's self-centered, and it's very, very destructive, because at least one of the parties in this is married to someone already. So you're breaking the commandments, you're breaking the marriage contract between one another, and the marriage contract with the Lord. Because especially today, if there is a church wedding, that wedding is a contract between the couple and one another and the Lord. Even with the attempts that we have now, when I did them in Virginia, I was required by law to say, by the power invested in me by the Commonwealth of Virginia. Had to say it. So I said it. But the rest of it was, and under the power of God Almighty, I now pronounce you man and wife. That signified the covenant. And in this effect, I would always counsel people beforehand, this is what it's about. This is a contract. It's not just between the two of you. It's between you and God. If that covenant is broken, you've broken your covenant with God. I did have people that would come in, we'd sit down and contract, and I had one couple look at me and says, well, can we leave all the religious stuff out? Sure, go to justice of the peace. You ain't having it here. And the shock was, what? No. It's not a joke. Under the best of terms, it's a lifetime contract where it's supposed to be. So there is number one, the paramour that he's talking about. Go love a woman who is loved by her husband. And here is the other part in this that really is interesting, because if you've had couples, and I've known couples on both sides, the husband still loves the wife still loves the husband for whatever it is that is tearing them apart. In the domestic violence community, one of the things that we hear automatically is, but I still love him. We're not saying you don't. You just don't need to stay with them because of what can happen to you, but I don't want to get aside on that. And that is a human, actually, it's one of the nice things about him. I still love the person. I would like to see that person change. Now, change is here. Let's be honest with it. Not only, I think, although commanded to go and marry her, I think that the love between Hosea and his wife is real, even understanding what the Lord has said will happen. They've had children together, and that means something. Although we don't really hear a lot about the children or the effects it had on the children, we know that it's going to affect the children. Mommy's actions, daddy's actions are going to affect the children also. But that is in there. But they've gone off. Love a woman and take her back. Secondly, as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Now, the love of God for Israel cannot be underestimated. You have all the different covenants up to that time, from the Abrahamic all the way up through Hosea, Davidic, Noah's covenant, all of them signify the love of God for his created people. And he makes no bones about it. He does love them above all else. Doesn't go the other way, and he recognizes that. But just because sometimes we stray, that's not going to change the love of God one bit. He will still continue to love us no matter what. Though they turn to other God and love raisin cakes. They fall in love with the cults of the day. We talked pretty much about the cult of Baal and the fertility gods that were going on then. We'll deal with that again in chapter 4, because that's addressed a lot in chapter 4, the cultic worship. Today, I'd say we fall into that problem with the earthly things around us. I love this or that singer, whether they can sing or not, how they live their lifestyle. I mean, if you take a look at TikTok, which I don't recommend you do because it'll just melt your mind, you have people out there that their whole world is centered on that little camera. And they're bouncing around as if they're actually important, or what I'm wearing, or how I'm acting, or how I'm dressing up becomes their entire world. It centers around there. They forget everything else. And there's a realization that, first of all, they don't realize they're not going to be young and pretty or young and good looking their whole lives. Age is a bear. There's going to be change. People are going to get bored. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves wrapped up in baseball teams, in cars, in houses, in collections, or I love this and I love that, that it consumes us. And that is actually what has happened with the Israelites here is, well, God has provided me all of this, but you know what? I'm going to hedge my bets. I'm going to pay attention to the different cults, pay more attention to what they're doing, because let's be honest, it could be fun, could feel better. I'm not looking at the fact of what God will do. Now, I'm going to step aside here, because one of the things that has always amazed me, especially when in the Old Testament and parts of the New Testament, the Gospels, is how you can be every day with Jesus Christ, see the miracles were born. You have the history of going from Egypt into the desert, into the promised land, everything that was given to him, and go, well, that's more fun. I can live this way and it's not going to bother me. Look around the world today at what people are getting, and it really, really concerns me about the number of kids that are committing suicide now. A lot of these influencers we're talking about, there's a lot of depression out there, because no matter how hard I run and I try to catch, all that money does me no good. I don't feel any better because I got lots of money, or I have hundreds of thousands of people hanging on my every word. What is there? And they're never told what they could have in their lives. Or society is telling them, you can't believe in God because that's just a fairy tale. Which is actually, I'll be honest, I think the older generations are in far better shape, because we've seen what life can give you. And when we went through our problems, God was there for us. Whether we knew God or not at the time. And that was my case. I did not come into Christianity actually until very late in my life, later in my life. It was an in and out thing. I was a Christian when it was comfortable for me to be a Christian. But it took events in my life to kick me in the teeth and say, you know what? There's a problem here and you need to take care of it. And thankfully, at that point, Jesus literally said, well, you can do something about it now, but it's up to you. Follow me and we'll take care of the problem. And I'm literally talking in following what the Lord told me to do. There was a 6 months where my annual income was nothing. And there was no self-worth. There was no pride. There was nothing in my life to... Everything was taken... Literally everything was taken care of. Good job, place to live, car, got out of debt, found people who loved me. So how we can go, or how they could go, after everything they've been given, to say, well, yeah, God gave me all this, and I have a nice little house, and I got 200 sheep, got a bunch of oxen. I have a wife who loves me and kids who loves me, too. Well, we'll go over to the cultic. It does kind of boggle my mind. This type of a love, where you're paying attention to that which is not the Lord, is incredibly self-destructive. But it's also very self-centered, because we are looking at what makes us happy at the time, as opposed to what do I have for eternity. And again, there's a breaking of a covenant, because these same people also are going to the synagogue, they're going to the temple. They're worshiping Yahweh, kinda, on Friday night, and by Sunday night, it's all over with. We're gonna go sacrifice something to the God of fertility. Not to mention the fact, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Out the door. The third kind of love we find here is the Lord who loves Israel even when the people reject God. And this is starting to sound like the same thing, but this is exactly what Hosea is hammering down to the people, and that's what he's trying to show them. Even though the people continually turn their back on God, God never turned his back on them. They were punished. The generation that did the golden cow at the bottom of the mount, they never got to see the promised land. Did not mean that God didn't take them when they passed. All the people that when they didn't listen to the Lord got bit by snakes until they looked at the staff. It happened. It's going to happen with the Babylonian conquest, which is another set of that what will come into here. But he never turns his back. He does require repentance. He does require that you understand that everything we have comes from God. One of the commentators had a great statement. We find the love of the Lord who loves Israel even when the people reject that love. This love is not motivated by the object, and the object is the people that have turned to other gods. This love, this is the love that originates in the heart of God. In Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, which I happen to have here, which says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." If we went one further into verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." But then we go into the people that don't like him are going to suffer. We have that. It's exemplified in John 3:16. Christ on the cross, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall have eternal life." That's the kind of love. It wasn't just the perfect people. It was whomever, no matter what our state at the time, spiritually, mentally, morally, we accept Jesus. We're his forever. We've made that declaration. It's illustrated in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke. And it's expressed by the New Testament word agape, John 3:16 and 4:7 through 12, which is another set of interesting. It's the kind of love that keeps on going no matter what. It's the love God has for us when we make the same mistake over and over and over again, and he's patient with us and he works us until we can overcome that sin, that problem in our lives. And his infinite patience allows us to do that, and that is his love for us. Finally, it's the kind of love that the Lord called Hosea when he said, go again and love a woman. And to which God's people continue to be called. If you go to 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beautiful, beautiful saying. But again, this all comes down, the whole center of everything going on in Hosea is about divine love. And divine love is so much different than the love we have around us at times. Divine love is constant in all circumstances. It's present even when the people are caught up in idolatry and harlotry and sin throughout our lives. God loves us completely. He will not stop loving us. He will continue to love the sinner until judgment day. I don't think that, and I will go, this is personal feeling here, but when the day of judgment comes, I don't think God is going to be kicking up his heels for anybody he sends into the eternal flame. In fact, I think he will be heartbroken at the number of people that don't accept him. It's going to happen. It contrasts completely with the reality of human affections, especially when these affections are diverted to unworthy objects. And you know, I talked about this a little bit earlier. It's about, what are we paying attention to, not in here when we're in here together, when we have support and we have the Holy Spirit surrounding us all. What happens when we walk out that door? Is, you know, like the playoffs are going on now. Are you more focused on what's happening at the 1 o'clock game today and I got to be home by that? Or are you more focused on what does God have for me to do? And unfortunately, I mean, one of my favorite sermons is on Psalm 100. Rejoice in the Lord. Have fun. Yay! Go into his house in joy and worship and everything else. But the question also comes, what happens when you're out there? Because we've had people, you know, I know people that will come in here and there's no doubt. And when I say here, I'm talking church-wide. This is not a hit on our church by any stretch of the imagination. But if what happens when you walk out that door? That's God's world out there too. And especially when we're going today, did you hear about so-and-so's new album? And you can talk for 20 minutes. Or did you see the playoffs? He's got a 483% passing average. And this guy's running, getting 6 yards for everything else. And they say, well, what about God? And somebody goes, you can talk for hours on the things that you think are important. Somebody asks you how you feel about the Lord. Suddenly you want to get just quiet. And the heck with that. God's love isn't taken away from us. But we have to get in the habit of outside those doors. Why are you so happy? God loves me. Why do you believe in the Lord? And there are days I can answer that. I can give you 700 million. There are other days that I don't know, but you know what I do? Well, you can't say that out loud. Really? I beg to differ, and I'm going to say it. It's like the guy that was standing in the mall wearing a Jesus Loves You t-shirt, and these two clowns came up and says, you can't wear this in here. Somebody's complained. Tough! And that was pretty much the argument. They tried taking him out of the mall because he wore a Jesus, and some idiot was offended. I don't care if I offend you because I say Jesus loves me. I don't care if I'm if you're offended because I say Jesus loves you. You're not going to do a darn thing for me in my life. All those football players and those actresses and everything else aren't going to contribute one thing to my life. Oh, they have charities, and it sounds real good, but they're never going to get me eternal life. You only get that one way. And we have to show our love for God as loudly as He loves us. And that's visible every day of our lives if we slow down and we look at it. You've had a bad day. Had a bad day. Yeah, it's my seventh Monday in a row. But you know what? Yeah, tomorrow could be Tuesday, so what the heck? I've never had anything thrown at me that I couldn't eventually come out with God's help. And this is the love He's willing to do. That He did that for me so much when I was a heathen, as He did after I proclaimed Him as my Lord and Savior and meant it. The love here also, and I'm going to give props to Hosea, because his love of the Lord was so much that if God came down to you and says, by the way, you're going to marry a prostitute. Really? And then go along and raise those children when she goes to another man. And then when God says it's time to take her back, to take her. And then go out in public and tell the people, this is what God really means. He loves you. He wants you to come back to Him. And if you think He did not get a lot of static, like every one of the prophets out there, you'd be wrong. But He did it. And He did it over and over again. And He did it because He loves God. And He was called to teach Israel what God had to say. Divine love is a commitment and an action commanded by divine love. Think about that for a minute. It's a commitment and an action. Every covenant that God has ever made for us, He has never broken. On days when you and I would say, dude, hit the road, He never turned. We are called through divine love to take those actions, and I'm going to say to the best of our ability, because we are not God and our love cannot be that great. We still have human problems. Somebody says something to you, we can still, our feelings get hurt. And we react. 9 times out of 10, I'm envious of the person that can react calmly, because I'm far too emotional when something that is close to me is threatened, somebody says something bad about him, it's a natural reaction, one that we have to fight. But it calls for us to live our lives a certain way. And if I could break it down into one, it's the second commandment from Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. Short, sweet, and to the point. You're going to run into problems. Deal with it. Deal with it in love. But something again in the final one I'm going to hit here. It is strong and tender and has the courage and integrity to exercise discipline when necessary. That's the important. That's what God is talking about the whole time. So I love you. I care about you enough that when you mess up and you don't stop messing up, you're going to be disciplined. It's not a bad thing. It's proof I love you. I care about what happens to you. I'm going to take care of you whether you like it or not. That's what a good set of parents does with their children. You're not going to like me your whole life. favorite commercial I have is this little girl and daddy, and, you know, can I do this when she's a little girl? And yes, I can. I love you, daddy. And it goes up until she's about 14, 15. Daddy, can I go to this party? No. What? Sorry, honey. Can't go. Daddy, I hate you. Well, and daddy's doing the dishes at the time. And it's like, okay, still can't go, but I love you. The world teaches us, how do I phrase this without getting in trouble? And it ain't going to happen, so. One of the things that bothers me the most is when we say our children are the world. They're that's what matters most. In our families, it's our children. Now, don't get me wrong. We have a job. We love our children. But the problem is when you start putting those children ahead of everything else, you have problems with your relationship with husband or wife. And you have problems because if you don't handle that child right, because if the child gets everything they want, it's exactly what they're going to expect. We're seeing the effects of that today. We're seeing 12, 13, 14-year-old kids murdering people because they were bored, because you had something I wanted, because I don't have good reasons. My child is everything. I'm sorry. I love my children. But no, my wife was first, as is my wife here. But on top of that is Christ, is God. The love of God will ensure the love of the spouses, which will ensure the love of children properly. That's, like I said last week, that's why one of our problems, we are not just friends here. We're not just brothers in Christ. The children that are in here are our responsibility to make sure they get a good moral upbringing. It's our responsibility to care about one another. We are indeed our brother and sister's keepers. We have the strength to deal with mom and dad. Let them, what's going on. That doesn't mean that, but it does mean if you see a kid getting ready to stick a fork in a socket, do you let them go ahead and do that? Or do you say, no? Or running into traffic. Or eating the 27th piece of candy. Whee! So the responsibility we have in there, the discipline, because sometimes it hurts to discipline kids. There have been a couple times I've swatted my kid on the bottom and I really felt terrible about it. Sometimes I didn't, but, you know. And for all the people say, well, you can't discipline this way, that way, or the other way. Whatever works. I've got a niece that her mother did not believe in corporal punishment, raised two beautiful kids, very, very good kids, never used corporal punishment. And the kids turned out right because they could sit down and deal with the children and get them to talk. Now, it may have taken 3 or 4 hours, but that's the cost of being a parent, taking the time. And to be perfectly honest, I've heard there isn't anybody in here that didn't talk about getting their bottoms whooped when they were kids. First of all, it didn't happen as often as we'd like to think it did. And number two, I never got spanked. For a time, I didn't really deserve it. And it was a really corrective action because I was doing incredibly stupid things that could have caused great harm to myself or others. My mom loved me that much. So it works. So the divine love is strong. It is tender. It has the strength to know when to say yes and when to say no. It has the courage and integrity to exercise discipline when it's necessary. with the generation that's going up now, they have been told and they expect, when I get out of college, brand new, walk in the first time, I need $80,000, $90,000 a year. And if you go researching, there are people out there making $300,000 to $400,000 a year that can't make their ends meet. And part of what I was talking about a little bit earlier with our younger people, the influencers, the people on TikTok, well, I've got 1.5 million followers. I'm making some decent jing, but I am so darn depressed because I have nothing in my life that matters. And it's happening a whole bunch. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. But this is what happens when we don't have God in our lives. With your indulgence, I was asked a question and asked if I might last week, and I might bring it up to the congregation. Are y'all always saying that one of the nice things about having a church is having a bunch of people with a whole lot of knowledge? And it was a very, very interesting question, because the question was, is it all right to pray for somebody to hit rock bottom? And I'm going to, a little context here is, because I have dealt with this, that somebody is living their life on such a plane that the only way they're going to go down. And you see people hurting and you worry about it and you see how it's affecting their lives. And your goal is, if they hit rock bottom first enough or fast enough, then can we start working and turning their lives around? But it's not going to happen until it's down there. Now, we have a really, really good balance of people in this room. I am going to ask you that question. Is it all right to pray for somebody to hit rock bottom? I'm going to ask you to hold off for just a couple minutes. I know it's a hard question, isn't it? My son, up until the birth of his firstborn, I'd go on a business trip, not see him then for a couple of weeks. When I got back and when I'd ask around about him, he says, he's in jail again. Now, it was generally because of drunk in public. And we talked, and all through his growing up, we had these conversations, and he did actually look at me one day and said, "You know what, Dad? You told me everything that was going to happen, how it was going to affect my life. But until I actually lived it and I did it and I went as far as it could go, I wasn't going to listen to you. I had to find out for myself." One of the other sides is the prayer of, "Lord, will you please deal with this and show me how to deal with it?" It does require us to rely on the Lord with that kind of a prayer. Lord, we know, and I know, and he doesn't or she doesn't look like she's going to go in that. That's right. God, please take care of this. And then try to have the patience to see that God is dealing with that. See, that's the other one. We want things in our time, and God already knows what's going to happen. And again, if I go back to my son, the birth of his, somebody flipped a switch. Mark was born, and all of a sudden, who that boy? Somebody replaced my son with somebody else, and that was the trigger for him. But many, many years later, in a day of frustration with his oldest at 20, he did say, "You know what? I thank God that he's here, because there are times I want to strangle the little guy." He says, "But if it wasn't for God." And to hear my son, who really did not go to a lot of church, to understand the part God was playing in their lives and with the lives of all three of his children. And I think one of the things that came into that was when my second grandson was still a toddler, they found not one but two rare brain cancers in his head. And watching Mark with him, inspiring. But also prayer and the understanding that Jesus was actually in control of the whole thing. Now, the cancer, I mean, the cancer cells were eventually taken care of. Now, he's going, never going to hit puberty, but he's a good kid. Never going to be totally functioning in society, but he's got a good head on his shoulder. He knows right from wrong, and he loves. So all these things and all the prayers. Now, going back, because the other one, it was really interesting. The other question I got is, can we pray for bad things to happen to Putin over what he's doing? Now, we laugh, but go back to Psalms, because there are some, oh, Lord, smite my enemy prayers in there. But on the other side, and I will say, because I've had a week to struggle with this, I think there is how we ask God. Do we want to hit rock bottom? No, we don't really want it to go all that way. We want the person to wake up. Lord, work within him or her. The prodigal son, come to his senses, is a good prayer. I mean, I would, and correct me if I'm wrong, Justin, but I would say that would be a good prayer. Please help him come to his senses. You pray for the person to handle the consequences of their actions. Like, yes, I had enough money that I had $250,000. I'm down to like 5,000 of it now, and or lottery winners are another great expectation of that. Well, on that note, thank you very much, and thank you for the comments, because, again, they're interesting comments, interesting questions, and I think we got really, really good feedback from the brothers and the sisters, which is why we need to come together.